How great is our God. Amen?
Amen.
And how great He is in our lives.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 19 in the Amplified Bible says, God is your strength, your personal bravery, and your invincible army.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
That's why you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
That's why you're more than a conqueror.
Yeah.
You are a super conqueror.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
For God is our strength, our personal bravery, and our invincible army. And as we move more and more into these ending days, it's good to remind ourselves how great He is in us and through us, and that nothing is impossible for us when we're in Christ Jesus. It's good to remind ourselves that God made us in His image and likeness, which is the title of tonight's teaching, Image and Likeness. We're made in the image and likeness of God. And if you turn to Genesis chapter 1, which in most Bibles is at the beginning, and while you're turning there, I want to do a little recap of what's been going on over the last week or so. Last I heard, there were 19 wildfires in California. They're already chewing through their budget for money. And one place where they needed reinforcements and they called, there was nobody left to send to help them. The drought you all know about. Some very interesting end type events have been happening. You all know, of course, that Russia basically annexed part of the Ukraine, basically took over part of the Ukraine, that China has been on the move in the Far East, expanding their territory and laying claims to islands and places that really don't belong to them. Today, North and South Korea exchange missiles and big guns. So there's an exchange of gunfire along the zone. Last month, July, for the world, was the hottest month in recorded history. Hottest month in recorded history. The Lord told us 5 years ago that we go through 5 years of fear, called the era of fear, which is coming to an end at the end of this year. I have been telling you that the stock market is going to crash. Get your money out of mutual funds and get your money out of the stock market unless you have somebody who is extremely knowledgeable in stocks and led by the Spirit of God. Get your money out. This is a repeat of what happened 7 years ago. And this is the four-peat, that's the one that comes before the repeat. This is the four-peat of what's going to happen in the very near future again. First time, we didn't quite get it right. We did really well, but not perfect. This time, we're going to nail it perfectly. So if your money's in mutual funds, get it up. I've been telling you this for a few months now. Repeated it again, if I'm not mistaken, last week. In the last 3 days, the stock market, 3 days ago, it went down 200 points, $200. The next day, it went down 300. Today, it went down over 500. That's a 1,000-point drop in 3 days. People are panicking all over. Now, we said it would probably start in China, and China is the one that triggered this. But this is not the crash. Not yet. The crash will probably be in October, but certainly between October and March. Last 3 months of this year, the first 3 months of next year. Prior to the crash, as I've said, the market will fluctuate. And that's what we're going through right now, is an oscillation in the market. We'll oscillate right up until it crashes. I think all these things should be enough to get your attention. Here's one for those of you who like movies. The largest movie chain in the United States is called Regal. Regal just instituted a guest search. When you come into a Regal theater, your handbags and your backpacks and things will be searched. don't exactly know what they're going to do if they ever find somebody with a, you know, semi-automatic or automatic or an Uzi or something there. What they're going to do? Woo! I found it! This is a bad guy. They haven't got the personnel to do anything about it. You know, in Israel, every store you're going to in Israel, you go through a security scan for every store you're going to in Israel. Okay? Israel has it down to a science. There's a lot we can learn from Israel. There's a lot we can teach Israel. It's all coming together. So, with all these things happening, and they don't need to be pointed out to you all. You all know these things are happening. You all know we're moving into the ending days. Let's get a good understanding of what God is doing and what's happening. It's not even so much what God is doing. It's what we're doing or what we are not doing. God made us in His image and likeness. Now, let me tell you what Webster defines image to be. Image has several meanings. Let me give you three that are most appropriate. Image, a reproduction. Like when you reproduce and have kids, you're made in your image. Image is a reproduction or imitation of the form of a person or thing. It's a reproduction or imitation of the form of a person or thing. God made us in His image. He reproduced us to look like Him. Can't teach you that right now, okay? I have and I will again, but not tonight. Image also means an exact likeness. Exact likeness. Like they say, you're the spitting image of your mom or your dad. Exact likeness. So we're made in the image of God. Third meaning, a person who is strikingly like another person. Take any of the three you want, take them all. It says we're made in the image of God. We're made, God reproduced us, to look like Him, to talk like Him, to act like Him, to behave like Him, to be the kids of which He's proud. He made us to be His kids, to grow up so He could be proud of us. He actually likes us. Quite amazing. He used to walk and talk with Adam until Adam decided, I didn't want this, I'd rather my wife, and threw God out of the picture because of his wife. Had not consecrated his wife. Bible says, Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. Adam went into it with his eyes wide open. God walked with Enoch and liked him so much, said, Enoch, you're just like me, and took him. God says of David, his heart was like my heart. See, God has a heart. We have a heart. Moses said to God, let me see your glory. And God said, you stay over there in the cleft of the rock, and I'll pass by, and you can see my back. You can see my goodness. So God has a back. He holds us in the palm of His hands. And you all know that when Paul and Silas were in jail and had been flogged, come midnight, they're praising God. They're praising God so loud and praising God. God starts tapping his feet to the beat. Boom, boom, boom. And his feet cause an earthquake and they got set free. Right? So we know God has feet. Right? So, we're made in the image and likeness of God. How about likeness? Likeness. The first meaning for the word likeness is the quality or state of being like. We're made in the likeness of God. We're made with the quality and the state of being like God. Why? Because He wanted us to be like Him. Don't you want your kids to be like you? That's what He wanted. Secondary meaning for likeness. An agreement or correspondence on details. In other words, if you got two cars and they're alike, the details correspond. Is a part-to-part correspondence. Maybe they have the same type of wheels, same steering, the same transmission, the same body frame. They correspond in detail. We are made in the image and likeness of God. He is our strength, our personal bravery, our invincible army, Lamentations 3, verse 58. In the Living Bible, it says, God is our lawyer. There is nothing that is good that God is not that for you. That's why he has all these names. I'm Jehovah Rapha, he says. I'm the God that heals you. I'm Jehovah Jireh. I'm the God who provides you. I'm Jehovah Nissi. I'm the banner over you. I'm your victory. I'm El Shaddai. I'm the God who is more than sufficient for every problem you have. He says, are my arms shortened that I can't deliver you? God is always there for you. In fact, how God is there for you is the following. God sent Jesus to die for you, to bring you special gifts. What special gifts? All the gifts. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says, you're blessed with everything you need for life and godliness. Everything that you need for life and godliness already belongs to you. Everything you need for life and godliness already belongs to you. Just as salvation belongs to every person on earth, but people go to hell every day because of ignorance, lack of knowledge at some level. They may not know the gospel. They may not know Jesus died for them. They may not know how important it is to ask Jesus in their life to be their savior. They may not know the process of receiving salvation. At some level, there's a lack of knowledge. They may not know they're so demonized they can't hear the gospel. Ephesians 1:3 says, you are blessed with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Jesus paid for it. It's provided. It's in the spiritual because everything in the natural, everything you see was influence created by something you can't see. It's in the spiritual, so you can, with your lasso of faith, throw your faith up there, grab it, and put it down where you want it. Everything has been paid for. So why do we walk in a lack? Because of a lack of knowledge in some area. For the kind of people that I generally teach to, the lack of knowledge is typically in the area of some level of partnership. Pastor Michael was teaching earlier about submission to God. Total submission to God. And I came up. I was the first one up for prayer. For him to lay hands on me. It was wonderful. The anointing up here was really strong. I kept bouncing back and forth like a yo-yo. Whoop, whoop. Every time I went back, I get pushed forward. Let me show you an example of anointing. The evangelist that I love to listen to, I haven't for a while, I've been too busy. But if I had time, the one I choose to listen to is Jesse DePentis. Now, in my opinion, he's not the most profound or deepest teacher around. But boy, does he know God. And boy, is he submitted to God. So today, I walked and ran 5 miles. How much of the time did I spend praying in tongues? Haven't got back to the point where I'm doing that the whole time. Jesse has been running for years. He's been running for years. Today, they have no idea where he is. Just a bit of humor there, okay? But he runs and prays in tongues. It looks funny. Here's this guy running on the street, and his mother's going, brruh, brruh. The mother's going as fast as his feet. But he really knows God. I have no doubt that God has said, Jesse has a heart like mine. Jesse goes to this church, big church, and he's up there, and the Lord said to him, Jesse, I want you to deliver a message to somebody. Jesse said, yes, sir. He said, the lady in the red, bring her up here. He said, you in the back row, the lady in the red, come on up here. God has a word for you. She comes up, she's standing in front, large church. Turns out she's the largest tither in the church, which thankfully Jesse did not know at that time. But the pastor did. She's standing in front of her. And Jesse said, okay, Lord, what do I tell her? And the Lord said, tell her she's a stench in the nostril of God. The word stench means stinks. She stinks in the nose of God. And Jesse said, whoa, I can't tell her that, Lord. Jesse, I thought you said you'd do anything I ask you. Yes, Lord, but are you going to do it? Lord, you tell her. Just I want you to tell her, I'm here with you. Yes, Lord, but the problem is they can't see you, they can see me. So, Dr. Jesse said, okay, Lord. Says, lady, God says to tell you, your tension is nostril. And the lady looked at her, took shock, and then started jumping up and down. Yeah. Really excited, celebrating. Up and down. And Jesse just amazed. The whole church is amazed. The pastor almost passed out, I'm sure. His largest tither. And she said, thank you, Mr. Dependis. Says, I have been having an adulterous relationship. And it's been really hard to break it off. And I said, God, if you truly want me to break it off, you tell me I'm a stench in your nostril. Is that heavy? Is that awesome? No, that's what I call submission. That's what I call submission, okay? We need to be submitted to God in every area of our lives. And we're all getting there, amen?
Amen.
But it helps to know what God has in store for us and what God has done for us. So 1 John 3:1 says that we're all children of God. We're all children of God. How wonderful it is that God has called us and made us children. Okay? Now, let's turn to the book of Romans. We're made in the image and likeness of God, and we are all children of God. Now we're going to Romans 8. This is one of the most powerful chapters in the entire Bible. You really all should spend a lot of time in Romans 8. Romans 8. We're going to pick it up in verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Word son there as opposed to child. In other words, you want to be a mature adult in the family of God, then you have to be led by the Spirit of God. See? We all need to be led by the Word of God, but we need to use that as a foundation so we can hear God's voice and be led by His Spirit. The Bible says we must start on the milk of the Word, then we must go to the meat of the Word, and finally, to the strong meat. The only way you're going to get to the strong meat is by being led by the Spirit of God. So for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the adults in the family of God, the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. The Bible says every person was in bondage of fear because of the fear of death. But Jesus came and died for us. He died for us. He took sickness for us so we don't have to be sick. He became poor so we don't have to be poor. He died for us so we don't have to die. He took death so that death no longer has to cause fear in you. For those of you who choose to die, it's just an entryway to be with the Lord. Just a transition. For those of you who choose to be alive when Jesus returns, you won't even see death. Fear of death should be gone. For you have not been given the spirit of bondage again. See the key word again? Spirit of bondage again to fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption. You've been adopted into the family of God. Now, we were made in the family of God. We were created to be in the family of God. But we all sinned and left the family. But praise God, we all were born again and came back into the family, and were adopted back into the family, and we cry, Abba, Abba, Daddy. Not just Father, but Daddy, okay? The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are the children of God, made in His image and likeness. The Bible says, if you think you can do good things for your own children, if you, being evil, do good things for your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give you? In one scripture, the Holy Spirit, when you ask, in another scripture, Matthew 7:11, give you good things when you ask for them. Verse 17, and his children, then ears. We are ears of God. I mean, everybody here would be tremendously excited if you suddenly found out long lost son of, say, Bill Gates. And you know the only ear of Bill Gates. You'd be really excited, would you not? But Bill Gates is not even born again, so you shouldn't be so excited. But your daddy God, he's God. And I got news for you. He's richer than Bill Gates. Okay? And you are his ear. You are his ear. You're an ear of God. You know, in the world now, I don't know much about it, but I know that for the last, 10, 20 years, the big thing they use is living trust. It gets around some of the challenges that have to do with probate and taxes and so forth. Okay? So they set up these living trusts, and that's one way of transferring the wealth from one generation to another. Let me tell you, we all have inherited a living trust. Okay? Because we're ears of God. Everything that God has been given to Jesus Christ. Everything that God has been given to Jesus. And everything that Jesus has belongs to you and me. Everything. You're joint heirs with Jesus. You and Jesus jointly own everything that God has. So the problem is never God is keeping it from you. The problem is a lack of knowledge. Either you don't know it belongs to you, or you don't know how to get it. Your joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Let's jump down to verse 19. For the earnest expectation of creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's what God wants. He started off with a son, Adam. In the book of Luke, it's the only place where he calls Adam a son of God. It traces the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to Adam, which was a son of God. Well, God started off with a son that he made in his image and likeness. He did not make him the way he made us. He made him out of the earth and breathed his spirit into him. You and I were born out of a woman and then born again by the Spirit. There are three kinds of sons of God. And I'm using the word son generically to include men and women. There's a created son of God, which is Adam. There's the only begotten son of God, which is Jesus. And there's born again sons of God, which are you and me. We are children of God. We are joint heirs. What God wants is for us to go back and to live in the glory he gave to Adam. That's what a manifest son of God means. You're living as a son of God, acting like a son of God, speaking like a son of God, thinking like a son of God, understanding you're made in the image and likeness of God. Have you found Genesis 1 yet? Okay. We're in Genesis 1, right? All this time you guys haven't found Genesis 1, huh? So Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. And I tell you, that really throws our beloved Jewish brothers in a tizzy. Let us make man in our image. Okay? After our likeness. Remember likenesses? A spitting image, a striking resemblance. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps up in the earth. And you think, well, God said this and God did it, and it lasted exactly, we don't know how long, but it lasted until the fall. And that was the end of it. God's great big plan lasted what? Take a pick how long it lasted. But after a short time in the garden, he never even got fruitful. I don't even know if he was even taking care of the garden. He had three directions. Take care of the garden, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. Whoa. He never even got started getting fruitful, much less replenish. Hopefully he did till the garden and keep it. He didn't keep it. He may have tilled it, but he didn't keep it. First being that came along and says, I'm going to take over this garden. He says, yeah, you can have it because my wife is more important. Isn't that what he did? See, God doesn't want that. He doesn't want you and I to turn our whole house and everything over because we do away with our submission to God, because there's something on earth or somebody on earth that's more important to us than God? I don't think so. God didn't say this, do this, so it would last a few days, a few weeks, a few years, until Adam sinned. And that's the end of it. Oh, no. In fact, Jesus says, heaven and earth may pass away, but my words shall never pass away. The words of God will never pass away. Therefore, this is still true. So what is he waiting for? He's waiting for us. First of all, he had to wait for a man to listen to him. The man's name was Abraham. Finally, one man listened to him. And so he said, okay, Abraham is doing pretty good. Not bad. He does this and he does this. Made a few boo-boos, but okay, we'll get along well. Let us see if he'll turn his back on me if he loses his wife. Because that's what Adam did. So, lo and behold, they took his wife away. And did Abraham turn his back on God? Not at all. Like I said, he made some boo-boos. But he didn't turn his back on God. How do we know? Because God brought the wife back. God gave the man a dream and says, bring back the man and wife or you're going to regret it. He got his wife back. God said, not bad, not bad. Not bad for a 100-year-old man. So I said, okay, we'll give him this promise. Lived his whole life. He wanted a son. He got a son. God said, okay, you lived your whole life. You stood in faith for 25 years for your son. Now you got your son. Now let's see how consecrated this son is. Abraham, I want you to take your son and sacrifice him to me. Because God wanted to see if you do what Adam did. And God told him to sacrifice him. The next day he got up. He slept in late until noon because he really didn't want to do this. Was that it? No, he got up early in the morning. Early in the morning. Did you hear me say early in the morning? Early in the morning he got up and headed out to find the place to sacrifice him. Now in his heart, he had already sacrificed him. Imagine this, you're taking your beloved son out, sacrifice him. I mean, you would think the easiest thing is to, let's get it over it fast. Let's find the first rock and do it. But no, he spent 3 days walking around with his son, looking at the son, knowing I'm going to kill him as soon as I find this place. 3 days he walked around with him. 3 days he could have said, God, I can't do this. My son is more important to me than you. But he never did it. After 3 days, he found the spot and he showed his faith. He said to the servant, the boy and I will be back. Imagine that. He's taking his son up there to kill him, to sacrifice him. But he knew God had promised that through this son, he'd be a father of many nations and the world will be blessed. So his logic had to be, I don't know what God is doing, but whatever he's doing, my son has to come back to me. That's called consecration and faith. That no matter what the circumstances are, you trust God to bring it through to what the promise is. Which promise? Pick it. Pick it. Pick it. That's called standing in faith. Standing faith is you believe, no matter what the circumstances tell you, that God's word is never wrong. He never makes a mistake. He never falls down. The only time we lose is when we give up. And even for adults in the family of God, it's often very easy to give up if in the natural, the timeline is over. It had to be done by 7 p.m. on a certain day. 7 p.m. has come and gone. And that's when you really start getting mature. It's when in the natural, it's over and done with. But when you start to realize that God answers your prayers even before you call upon him, Isaiah 65, verse 24. If he says, I will answer your prayers even before you call upon me, Isaiah 65, verse 24, that means I am praying now and he answered the prayer back in the past. If he can do that, he can do the reverse, which is the time is gone, Let me solve the problem after the time is over. Time is meaningless to God. In fact, Jesus said, he's the God of the living, not the God of the dead. He's the great I am. It's all present to him. Our challenge is to keep the now in our definition of faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is. Problem is, many times, our now is good up until the natural timeline. We say, now it's gone. No longer now. Can't get it done because it's past the timeline. It's over. Until we have lost. You've lost the job. You've lost the contract. You missed the bus. It's filled up. You can't get a seat because it's sold out. No. Faith is always now. It's always now, regardless of the circumstances. And I guarantee you, every one of us has to go through some impossible situations and hang on to our faith in the now and see the impossible becomes possible. I don't mean hard. I don't mean difficult. I mean impossible. Because until you exercise your faith to see the impossible change and be completed, your faith really hasn't got, moving. In fact, one way of looking at it is the following. If there's something to be done, this will help you with the impossible. If there's something to be done and you can do it, God won't do it. God will not do for you what you can do for yourself. It's not a question of faith. It's a question that would be impacting your free will. If you can do it, you're supposed to do it. Well, if you can't do it, by definition, that means it's impossible for you. So we really have no problem praying for the impossible. We just like the small impossibles. We don't like the big impossible. See, if you can't do it, it's impossible for you. But it's a small impossible. Well, you know, impossible means impossible. Big or small, it's impossible. But all of us expect God to answer our prayers with the small impossible. But when it comes to being invisible in front of the enemies, that's another story. I remember one time we were associated with a ministry that came to town once a month. And Pastor Karen's brother and I, on this particular month, were taking all the musical instruments down to the Shrine Auditorium. I mean, all this wonderful, expensive electronic stuff. And that was the year when El Nino was very Nino-ing. There was water all over. And we had to take it to the Shrine Auditorium, and all we had was a pickup truck with no back and no cover. And her brother and I said, well, all things are possible with God. We're going to take this to the auditorium. And he said, what do we do? I said, here's what you do. You open the door and I drive out. He opened the door and we drove out. And we drove to the Shrine Auditorium. And everywhere we went, we could see rain falling in front of us. We could see rain on the left, rain on the right. The streets have got a lot of water. Not one drop touched a musical instrument. Okay? Now, in the natural, for me anyway, that's like a big impossible. But to God, it's all peanuts. You see what I'm saying? That's why all things are possible to you and to me with God. Verse 28, Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. No, you think he was just talking to Adam? Adam, you subdue the earth, and once you sin and die, that's the end of Genesis 1:28. I mean, how can anybody think that? Jesus ministered under Genesis 1:26 and 1:28. That's all he had to run with. But that's enough. He had dominion over everything that moved up in the earth. He did not have dominion over the heavens. He had to win that. And then won that by defeating the Satan. And having defeated Satan, scripture says, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to us. That heaven doesn't refer to the third heaven. How do I know that? The same word is used for both. How do I know that? Very simple. I can count. Not as well as I used to, but I can count. See? All power in heaven and earth. How many is that? Two, for those of you who are not good at math. Two, right? But we know that the scriptures say in Philippians, he has power in heaven and the earth and under the earth. That's three. That's three. There's no way you would take two and put two here and not the third one. So this one is referring, in the context of power on the earth, he's referring to the heavenlies. Why is that? Because once Satan is defeated, we have the power in the heavenlies, which means we can bind demons, loose demons. That's why Luke 10:19 says, nothing of the enemy shall by any means hurt you. Nothing means nada. Right? Nothing of the enemy shall by any means hurt you. Because we have authority and dominion over them. No, because we're joint heirs with Jesus, we also have authority and dominion in three worlds. But that's a separate issue. In terms of the earth, we have authority in the heavens and on the earth. That's why we have a better covenant. Our covenant is much better than Adam's. Adam had authority and dominion over the earth, which was enough for Jesus to use to defeat the devil. We have authority and dominion over the heavenlies and the earth. Plus, Adam had a one-shot shotgun. Once he fired the shotgun, it was all over. Shotgun being sin. He could only sin once. Once he sinned once, it was all over for him. But God became flesh. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, and preached the gospel. For the word of God, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, how he anointed the living word to destroy all the works of the evil one. And Jesus ministered on Genesis 1:26 and 1:28. That's why he called himself Son of Man 85 times. 85 times Jesus referred to himself as Son of Man. Five times he referred to himself as Son of God. Actually, four times. The fifth time, somebody referred to him as Son of God and he agreed with it. Meaning, he ministered under the covenant, which was then upgraded. So now we have authority and dominion in two worlds. So nothing of the enemy can hurt us, which includes sickness, disease, infirmity, and death. Nothing of the enemy can hurt us. And when we sin, all our sins have been paid for. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we're in the process of moving that righteousness from inside us, from in our spirit, throughout our entire being. Living in the spirit of holiness. By being submitted to God in every single area of our lives. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3. That's in the book of Galatians. Galatians, this is so great. I was going to start at the end of the chapter, but I think I'll start at the beginning. Galatians 3, verse 1. Remember what we're doing here. We're saying that we're born again into the family of God. We want to be led by the Spirit of God. We want to become manifested Son of God using all this authority and dominion in two worlds. Actually, three worlds, but let's focus right now on the heavens. Okay? That Jesus defeated the enemy. But he left us as a standing army to enforce the peace. And the church, frankly, has done a terrible job. The church has done a worse job of enforcing the peace on this earth than the United States did in Iraq and Afghanistan. We've done a much worse job. But you know what? We're getting better. We are getting better. That's why this drought is coming to an end. That's why we've been saying that for several months. Even when the scientists were saying, doesn't look like El Nino is coming, we're saying the drought is at an end. But God says, behold, I do a new thing. Before I do it, I'll tell you. telling you, the next drought will be much worse than this one. Get ready for it. This drought is over. Get ready for the next one. So we are moving to the point of becoming believers who are led by the Spirit of God, becoming manifested Son of God, and we can't do it on our own. And that's what Galatians 3, 1 through verse 3 says. It says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? What's the truth? The truth is that you were saved by faith. You're saved by the work of the Spirit, which means you can't move into these things by your own discipline and control. It has to be by the Spirit of God through your faith. Verse 2, this is what I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, as by your actions obeying the law, or by the hearing of faith? And the answer is, we heard by the hearing of faith. Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? We can only become adult sons and daughters of God by the Holy Spirit helping us. Our job is to know it exists, that all these promises exist. Our job is to know they exist by studying the Word, to desire it, and to let the Holy Spirit change us. That's our job. Okay? We do that by studying the Word, learning the Word, learning the promises, and acting on them, hearing and doing. Our job is to hear and do. God's job is to do the miracles. Let's drop down to the end of Galatians. Verse 26, Galatians 3:26. For you're all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We're all children of God. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Verse 29. If you be Christ, which we are because we've been baptized into Christ, we've put on Christ. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are heirs of everything that was promised to Abraham. We are heirs of everything that was given to Jesus. But we are heirs who are not walking in the fullness of our inheritance. So let's continue across the chapter to 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ from a servant. The heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ from a servant. The servant doesn't have access to the fortune, neither does the child, because the child is feeding on milk. Though he be Lord of all, if he's a child, he doesn't have access to the inheritance. But he's under tutors and governors unto the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. In other words, we were giving into the lust of the world. The pride of life, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh was keeping us in bondage. But praise God, in the name of Jesus, is the power that breaks the chains. So here the chains falling off as we move from childhood into maturity, into full sonship. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. So God has done his part. He's done his part. He's now opened the way so we can move from childhood into adulthood. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Remember, we're talking about the children growing up into the fullness of the inheritance. Chapter 5. Let's start in verse 12. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For when the time has come that you should be teachers, and all of us here are teachers, I guarantee that. All of us are teaching our family, our friends, our neighbors, our associates. We're all teachers. But when the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Thank God, we're all here beyond that. and have become such as have need of milk. In other words, they started on milk, and now they're back to milk. And not of strong meat. Not just meat, but strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. The word of righteousness is the word of God. If you're feeding on the milk, you are unskillful in the word of God. And so many churches are still feeding on milk. My word, I even know one denomination that picketed a Christian evangelistic meeting. Picketed it. One Christian body picketing another body. Both believing the Bible that says that one is you shouldn't judge, two is don't touch my anointed, and three is, you know, don't be like the world going before courts to get your differences settled. Picketing was not something they learned from the Word of God. No place in there does it tell you if you don't like something, get a sign and picket it. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Verse 14. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age. Even those who by reason of use, what does it mean by reason of use? It means you're hearing and you're doing. You heard the milk, you did the milk. You heard the meat, you did the meat. Now hear the strong meat and do the strong meat by reason of use. Have their sense exercised to discern both good and evil. Let me tell you that one of the reasons why we pray in tongues, one of the seven reasons why we pray in tongues, seven reasons for praying in tongues. Here's one that you don't often hear. We pray in tongues because God is a lot smarter than you and me. We pray in tongues because God knows a lot more than we do. We pray in tongues because if God sometimes would have us speak out in English, what he's doing and what he's saying, we'd freak out. We'd say, that can't be God. In fact, in our normal life, have we not said that? That can't be God? It turns out it was God. There's a man that I loved. I still love him. It's just that he's no longer with us. And I wasn't a Christian at this point in time. He's Jewish. He said, I really like a lot about Christianity, but one reason why I could never be a Christian. I could never understand how God could send his son die on the cross like that. It was too much for him. Couldn't understand how anybody could take his own son and kill him. I mean, that's pretty ignorant. I was even more ignorant than he was. I could have said, well, you're a Jew, you believe in the Jewish scriptures. And there, it tells you that God told Abraham to sacrifice his own son. In fact, because Abraham was willing, not willing, because Abraham in his heart, because if you've done it in your heart, you have already done it. If you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. And just so the women don't feel left out, if the woman lusts in their heart after a man, they've also committed adultery. So Abraham in his heart had already sacrificed his own son. Because he sacrificed his only son by promise, then God was able to give his own son. Because the scripture is give, and it shall be given to you, good measure, fresh now. Abraham gave up Isaac. We got Jesus. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Jesus, with all respect to Isaac, Jesus was a lot more. Amen? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So strong meat belongs to them who by reason of use have their sense exercised to discern both good and evil. So here's the process of us growing up. What are we growing up into? We're growing up into that image and likeness of God. We're growing up in the image and likeness of God. If you're like God, you act the way God acts. Isn't that what we see in people? We say, boy, that acorn didn't fall very far from the oak tree, right? Because they're acting like them. They're thinking like them. They're talking like them. That's what God wants us to do. Think, talk like him. That's why Psalm 82 verse 6 says, you're all children of God. You're all children of God. John 15 verse 7 says that if his words abide in you and you abide in him, if his words abide in you and you abide in him, God and his word, in the beginning was the word and the word was God. It's the same as saying if God abides in you. In fact, in Ephesians 3, It's prayers that Christ would dwell in your heart by faith. Pray that Christ would dwell in your heart by faith. But it's that engrafted word in your heart. It's the engrafted word in your heart that sets your soul free. The word that's engrafted in your heart. The word in your heart becomes part of you. That sets your soul free. Ephesians 3 says, let Christ dwell in your heart, that you'd walk in love, that you'd be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of God which passes knowledge. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. God wants you filled with all his fullness. No, all of God lives in you. All of God lives in your spirit. He's all there in your spirit. For you're the temple of God. But you want that fullness of him in your spirit to fill your entire being. Why? So you can save money on Christmas lights. You can just light up the Christmas tree. You stand by it and the glow coming out of you just light up the Christmas tree. Why? So you don't have to take money and give it to Macy's and all these places that are probably not owned by Christians. You have the glory of God and you can walk around with no clothes and nobody would know. But seriously, why? Because that's the beginning. That's why he created Adam. And Moses got a glimpse of that. Moses wasn't born again, but he basically spent 87 days with God. Right? 7 plus 40 plus 40. With a break of a couple hours. We went out and sinned. Lost his temper and broke the 10 commandments. All of them at one time. Yeah. Yeah, he broke all the 10 commandments at one time. Right? That reminds me of a story. Kenny Copeland tells us that they're doing a convention in a hotel. And the best way to get to the meeting room was to cut through the bar. There's a bar there at a corner. It's a big bar. So you can walk down and come this way. Or you can take a shortcut right through the bar. So this guy was coming late for the thing. And he's hurrying. So he took a shortcut through the bar. And one guy said to the bartender, but there are a lot of people here. He says, yes. But they're all Christians. They all came here with the Ten Commandments and $10 and they haven't broken either one yet. The Ten Commandments and $10 and they haven't bought a drink yet. Okay? So, if we abide in him and his words abide in us, that's a lot better than Moses spending 87 days with God. We're born again. That's the glory he wants. He wants us to walk in that glory and complete Genesis 1:26 and 1:28. Keep the peace on earth and subdue it. That's why demons and devils and evil spirits are subject to you in the name of Jesus. That's why animals and hurricanes and storms are subject to you. That's why when fires try to burn down the orphanage over here, they prayed and floods, rain came in the dry season and put it out. That's why you will pray for Jamaica and others, John, don't? And the hurricane storming up to Jamaica, highest category hurricane, charging with a beeline for the major city of Kingston. According to AP, AP and UPI, two reports are wonderful. One said it charged up to 50 miles, stopped, made a turn to the west, and continued along the 50-mile boundary as if there was a hedge around the country until it passed the country and resumed its same direction. The other one said, it charged up there, stopped, and lurched to the left like a drunk. Okay? That's the power in the name of Jesus. You have all authority and dominion over everything on earth. The things that Jesus did, you'll do on greater. They tried to throw Jesus off a hill. He just made himself invisible and passed through them. They couldn't touch him. They tried to catch him in the temple. He hid himself. Let me tell you, he was not hiding in a cupboard. He just made himself invisible. Philip came out of the water. Whoops! Ended up 50 miles away. Just kept going. Peter walked on the water until he got afraid. Jesus got on the ship and instantly it was across the lake. Everything in the natural is subject to the power in the name of Jesus Christ. God made us to be in charge of this earth. Whatever name you want to use for that, it has to be a name that is higher than kings. higher than president. Because the kings and the presidents only have dominion, limited dominion over their own country. God has given us dominion over the whole earth. He's made you captain of your own life. You can do with your life anything you want to do. He's in effect made you God over your own life. You have the right to disobey God. You have the right to obey God. You have the right to go to heaven or choose hell. You can do anything you want with your life. That's the same right he gave to Adam. Adam started it, had it all. And when he sinned and bowed his knee to the devil, the title he had transferred to Satan. And 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 calls Satan the god of this earth. We're made in the image and likeness of God. Psalm 82 verse 6 says, you're all children of the Most High God, and you are all gods. You're God of your own life. Now I know that there are people who believe that when it says you're all gods, it means you belong to God. There's a problem with that. Well, many problems with it, but one in terms of the grammar is this. It's not that the apostrophe is, the S is missing, like your God's G-O-D apostrophe is. Why is it not missing? Because in the Hebrew and in the Greek, there is no such thing. You can't put an apostrophe in there, so it can't be missing. The phrase has to be spelled out. You belong to God. You are of God. It's a word. It's not an apostrophe. In the English, you can drop the apostrophe. If you say you are God's, G-O-D-S, it sounds exactly the same as if you're G-O-D apostrophe S. But the meaning is totally different. Totally different. You follow me? So when the scripture says you're God's, listening to it, you can say, well, it means, yeah, of course you're God. You belong to him. Yeah, we belong to him. We paid for it with a price. But that's not what it's saying. Because you're children of the Most High God and you are God's. Because the Hebrew does not have the apostrophe. So it can't be missing. The possessive, it has the possessive. Well, is of called a possessive? You have to use the word of or belong. In Greek, the same thing is true. So in John 10:34, Jesus said, they were about to stone him. He says, for which good work do you stone me? And they say, we don't stone you for a good work. We stone you because you call yourself the Son of God. John 10:34. We stone you because you call yourself the Son of God. Jesus says, why would you stone me for me to call myself the Son of God? Since the scripture says, you're all gods. And the scripture cannot be broken. The scripture cannot be in error. He quoted it and said the scripture cannot be in error. So God made us in his image and likeness to be his grown-up kids, to be his manifested Son of God, to rule the earth and the heavens under a covenant that's better than Adam's, to take the God of this earth, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan, and put him under our feet. Now, when you're standing there with the God of this earth under your feet, what does that make you? It makes you a God over him. You're a God over your own life. You're a God over Satan. You're a God over the earth. Are you God in the same category as God? No. There's only one God. There's only one God. What does that one God want for us? See, we say there's one God, but we know there's three parts, three beings in the one God. We know there's a Godhead. We believe in the Trinity, and the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Word God is in the Bible, Godhead. So there are three beings in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe that. Do we not understand it? No, but we believe it. So, God made us to have this dominion over the earth and everything that moves upon it. He added to that the heavens. He wants us to grow up to live in that dominion and authority. And we need to know that nowadays with all the terrible things that are upon the earth. We need to know that when the Bible says no evil shall befall you, it means no evil shall befall you. That when the Bible says 1,000 may fall at your left hand and 10,000 at your right, but it shall not come near you, He wasn't exaggerating. That's exactly what he means. So when you walk through the fire, you'll not be harmed. And we have examples of people who've done this stuff. Meshach, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The fire was so hot that the people who threw them in the fire, they perished. And they came out without even smelling a smoke. We know the Canary Island plane crash, where two jumbers crashed into each other. One man was not injured. One man. And what did he do as the explosion was going on? Well, first of all, he prayed Psalm 91 every day, as did his mother, for him. And as the explosion was going off, what did he do? He quoted, "Do I walk through the fire, no harm shall befall me." And he got out of the plane without injury. And the scientists are trying to explain, how could this man not be hurt? They said that there were two explosions. The first explosion was a small one and blew a hole in the ceiling right above his head. The second one was a bigger one below him and threw him up in the air and right onto the wing. And he was injured. In the worst aircraft disaster in history, still to this day, still is. You, no harm can come to you if you quote, if you believe, speak, and do the word of God. So God made you in his image and likeness. Satan is a copycat. He likes to copy God. Let's close out by going to the book of Revelation. Well, almost close out, okay? This is the almost close out on. Revelation chapter 13. We know what that is all about, right? Because there's number 13, what does it tell you? It's Antichrist time, right? Okay, so Revelation 13. Revelation 13, 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which dwell in the earth to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. We believe the first beast to be the Antichrist. That is God, Satan copying God, and Satan, in a sense, become incarnate. He's now inside a man's body. And he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. See, that's why we need to know the scripture, because a lot of people are going to think he's God because of all these signs and wonders he's going to do. See, not every sign and wonder comes from God. Verse 14. In fact, the only signs and wonders that come from God are the ones that give glory to God through the name of Jesus Christ. If he gives glory to anybody but Jesus Christ and to the Father, it's not from God. So he makes fire to come down from earth, and he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of these miracles, which he has the power to do in the sight of the beast. Saying to them, listen, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast. See, God made an image to himself. We are that image. God made us in his image. And God gave us his power and his authority. Here's what the devil is copying. Made an image to the beast who had the wound and did live. And he had the power to give life unto the image. He had the power to give life unto the image. Just as God made an image, made us in his image and likeness and gave us life. The devil is copying him. He's making an image and giving life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Well, here's the devil copying God with the image. We started with image and likeness. We're ending with an image and likeness. Except one was godly and one is ungodly. Let's close with one final scripture from John 17. John 17. We are made in the image of likeness of God. God loves us. God has given us everything we need. Everything you need to get you today and tomorrow has already been paid for. It belongs to you. The only reason why you don't have it is a lack of knowledge at some level. You have the faith to get it. What you need is the knowledge of how to use that faith. John 17, let's start in verse 20. Jesus is praying. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, that they all may be one. Listen carefully here. That they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you. He wants us to be one in unity, one in each other, as he is in the Father, and the Father is in him. That they also may be one in us. He wants us to be one with God. One in us. That the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus said, I only do what the Father does. I only say what the Father says. That's what he wants. That's oneness. We move in the unity of the Spirit. And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them. We have the glory that Jesus had. That's why he wants us filled with the fullness of God. Because when we're filled with that fullness of God, that glory will flow out of us. That's what he wants. That they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 23. I in them, and you in me. So God is in Jesus, and Jesus is in us. That they may be made perfect as one. That they may be made perfect as one. Perfect in one. And the world may know that you sent me and has loved me as and loved them as you've loved me. That the world may know that you've sent me and you have loved them as you have loved me. God is saying he loves us as much as he loves Jesus. And he wants us to be one. Well, these are wonderful truths to keep in mind as we see the world fall apart around us. Because as the world falls apart, the glory in you gets greater and greater. And you're right above all these things. You're more than a conqueror. And God is your strength, your personal bravery, not your own bravery, but he is your bravery and your invincible army. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.